I'm going to put that card back there one more, probably through Sunday back there for Pastor Dawson, if anyone wants to sign up for thank you on that. I want to start off this evening, too. Normally Brian does, but just to mention a few things here real quick. I got some new little booklets that I put up in the back there. And I'll probably mention it again on Sunday. Pretty good books, real good little booklets, short little reads. I got one on transgenderism and our children. I didn't realize how much of a mess we're in. I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was so bad. I'll just show you. So I got a couple of them back there. If you want to read through, like I said, it's a short read. It said this, there's different trans things, so to speak. So they got a trans age. So like you got a transgender, we have what's called trans age. Listen to this. I thought it was fake, but it's legit. So a married man with 7 children decided he was really a 6-year-old girl. He left his wife and children and found an older couple who took him in. A grown man with children believes he is a child, and in order to live out his fantasy, he has abandoned his wife and 7 children. I want to meet that older couple. What are you doing taking this man into your house? Trans species. Right. People becoming dogs. There was a fur convention in Reno, Nevada that drew 3,000 people, 7 of whom wore fur suits. I looked this one up. This is a sad one. There's a man who believes he is a tiger trapped inside a human body. He has gotten his entire body and face tattooed to look more like a tiger. He has had surgery and dental work done so that his face and teeth look more tigerish. He has gotten false whiskers implanted into his face. Now, I looked him up. He's legit. He lived out there. He was in the Navy. I don't know if that speaks to anything. Sorry, brother. So what animal do you want to be tonight? That's sad. The man spent $200,000. He died. He died, I think, back in the early 2000s. But he was going to get implants on his head, and they didn't figure it out yet because he died. But they're figuring out they're going to put implants on his head to where he can get ears like a tiger. He had his whole face done, looked like a tiger. He had tiger's teeth in his mouth. It was a sad. I felt bad for the man. But this is where we're at today, where you reject God and you reject the Bible and you go your own way and do your own thing. We're in a bad spot today. We're in a bad spot today as far as a nation. But we're in a good spot tonight that we're saved. We love God. We got the Bible. We got a hope for sure in heaven. And so I thank God for that. But I got that back there. Another one. This is older because this was probably 10, 15 years ago, maybe longer than that. There was a book put out and then a movie called The Shack. Read that thing there and see where we're at today with some things on that. One about energy healing. Be careful with this stuff. Very careful with this stuff. Very good book there. I got another one, Yoga and Christianity. Lord, when I'm going to try to do a Bible study on this one here soon, along with that energy healing. But this yoga stuff and this healing stuff, and it's creeping into churches. Not only is this stuff creeping into churches, I saw one to where drag stuff now creeping into churches down there in Greenville, South Carolina. They have a thing that says drag somebody to church, and there was a drag man there that was going to speak to the congregation. So we're in a mess. And another one, Christian Modesty. Very good book. Very good book written by Jeff Pollard. Excellent book going over the history of public undressing in America and where we're at today. Brethren, I believe as a pastor, you can put stuff out and people are going to do what they want to do. But we're not what we used to be even 50 years ago with the way churches used to be with where churches are at today, you know. And so I got this book back there. If you'd like to read it, it's back there. Very good books. So like I said, they're free. Take them, read them. You want to bring them back. You don't want to keep them for somebody else to read. It'll be a blessing to you, I believe. Amen. Amen. Brother Craig, can you say something in prayer, brother?
Steal to
Amen. Before we get started, I want to make one more comment. Some people will say, well, you're legalistic or you're one of those crazy people when it comes to Christian modesty. Brethren, when people start taking their clothes off, you're going the opposite direction. You're going the opposite direction. I believe most of America, we're going back to paganism. Like it is over in Africa, South America. You go to any of those tribes in the jungle, they're basically naked. And what happened in the garden when God, when they sinned, they realized that they were naked? Brethren, I found out something this week that I don't even know what to say. It's somebody that I just found out something this week from somebody. I just found out this week from somebody who claims to be a Christian, and the direction and place that they've fallen to. I can't even say it from the pulpit. And so, like I said, I don't even know what to say. But you throw the Bible away and you spend time in this world and you try to be a Christian as the world says you should be a Christian, you give enough time, you'll find yourself doing things that you thought you would never do. And that's the situation here. When this news came across my path, I said, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say. It's bad. It was really bad. And so I guess to strive as a pastor to keep us as close as we can to God, close as we can to His Word, strive to keep living for Him every day. Don't give up. Keep fighting a good fight. And let's stay faithful till He calls us home. Amen, brother.
Amen. Well, good to be in church tonight. Good to be saved. Thankful for salvation, for sure. If you would, stand with me. Turn to page 282. Page 282, I Want a Principle Within. Paying attention to those words as we are singing it, but I'll tell you what, that could be a prayer. You can almost read these words to God and it just be a prayer. I mean, those words are absolutely incredible, and man, we should sing that song more often. What a wonderful song. If you would, turn with me to page 630. Page 630. Now, I know this song. I'm not 100% sure if I'm going to hit the first note right, so I'm going to tell Pastor to start singing real loudly. Because I know once I get to the third note, I'll be on this thing. But first two I might be off, so we're going to give it a whirl. Help me out here, so. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right will ne'er can fail. Rise then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Amen. You may be seated. Did you have any other announcements? All right. Let's put this in here. So we have a letter here from Anil Javed, right? That's how you say his last name. I don't know if it's Javed or Javed. Anil Javed, missionary to Pakistan, says, "Praise the Lord for his grace and mercy on us. He is always kind and blessing us daily with his abundant mercies. We thank the Lord for your continual prayers and support and being a part of winning souls for Christ in the country of Pakistan. It is not by our strength or might, it is by the grace of God that makes us able to preach the gospel to the lost, our families, relatives, friends, co-workers, and the nations. It was the grace of God that helped us start preaching to some Pakistani families using Zoom meeting app, and all we did was preach the gospel and teach the true Bible doctrines. We prayed for the families that God helps us give the increase to the seed that we sowed and watered for 2 years. These people still believe that because they are born in a Christian family, there is no need to become a born-again Christian and many other vain philosophies. I was one of them and believed the same. But by the preaching of the gospel, by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, my wife and I got saved. Two ladies from our Zoom platform preaching, Mizbah last month in May and Rimsha first week of June, came forward and made the profession of faith. By the preaching of the gospel, they realize that they are sinners and will spend eternity in hell if they do not accept Jesus as their personal Savior. The grace of God saved them because they believed the gospel. This is a big encouragement for us. Just like how the Bible worked in our lives, it is working the same way in the lives of these people, preaching to save them that believe. We are going through discipleship lessons with Mizbah and Rimsha. Please keep them in your prayers. They have a heart and are willing to grow spiritually in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray for the rest of the group also in our Zoom meeting that are learning Bible doctrines, that they soon realize that they are saved by grace through faith and not by being born in a Christian family or baptized as an infant. And please pray that God will use us according to his will in the lives of not just not just among different Christian denominations, but among Muslims and others also. Muslims hate the preaching of the gospel. They persecute and kill God's people. I was persecuted, and my wife's family was persecuted by Muslims in the past, and I did not like that, but that does not give me the right to keep the gospel and the truth away from them. God will require of me what he gave me. Am I faithful in what he gave me? The preaching of the gospel to the lost. God has been kind in giving us meetings and keeping us safe in our travels. We are still in Texas. June 2nd, Noah turned 1 year old. It was a blessing celebrating his first birthday. Kids enjoyed it at the play place, and of course the cake was delicious. Please continue to pray for Pakistan. There is a huge political and economic instability, which is giving rise to street crimes and corruption. Bomb blasts, including suicide bombings in the public areas, came back. It stopped for a few years, but now they are back. Thank you all for being a part of this mission. Please pray for our deputation. Please pray that God will raise up more laborers to reach out to the lost souls here in the USA and all over the world. Again, that was from Anil Javed from Pakistan.
Keeping it prayer tonight.
All right. Oh, if you would, stand with me. Turn to page number 697. My Savior, first of all, page 697.
If you take your Bibles tonight, we'll continue on through the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, chapter number 3, this evening again. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Last week we kind of ended where we were talking about the king and how word got to the king about what the people were doing and what Jonah was preaching in the streets. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Thank you for salvation. Lord, I can't wait for that day, dear God. We go home to heaven. Lord, like Fanny Crosby said, "Dear God, my heart's desire is to meet you first, Lord. And Lord, I'll know you by the print in your hands. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now, dear God, today, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, we'll live for you over there, dear God, but help us to live for you now here. Lord, help us be faithful here. And Lord, help us to be about your business with the time that we have left on this planet. So Lord, help us to stay obedient to you. Lord, I ask for your help this evening. I pray you just lead, God, and direct in what's said and done. Lord, open our ears and our hearts to receive what's from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at last week about how this king, he got off his throne and he went down and he put off his robe and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know, when I got thinking about this, when judgment and destruction are imminent, it means absolutely nothing to have the grandest and most expensive throne to sit upon. When judgment's coming in or destruction's coming in, you think very little of the expensive and beautiful throne that you're sitting on when you realize that destruction's coming. If you knew a hurricane, when a hurricane's coming in, most people, they flee. Now, there's a few foolish people in coastal towns that have beautiful, nice houses on the ocean that don't run. They believe they could stay there and ride it out, and usually they're the ones calling the police in the middle of the storm asking for them to be rescued. But most people, I don't care how nice the home is, I don't care how nice the furniture they got, I don't care how nice the car they got, they're leaving. They're leaving. They're not sticking around for this great storm of destruction that's coming in. So when all of a sudden, when things get to where they really do matter, the emphasis shows, or what comes to light is what really does matter. Your life matters. Things can be replaced. Things can be replaced. And so this man, this king, gets word that destruction's coming. You got 40 days, king. 40 days to make this thing right. He gets off his throne. He puts off his clothes, his royal apparel, and he sits down in sackcloth and ashes. And not only himself, he proclaims to his princes, his nobles. He sends out there and says, listen, everybody's got to do this fast. He realizes we're in trouble and it doesn't matter what I got. God said through Jonah that he is going to destroy this city. You know, think about this for a moment. I like reading about sometimes and studying a little bit about the Titanic. But think about this. When the Titanic was beginning to sink, it was in no one's mind really. Let's go upstairs and dance. I mean, when word spread throughout that ship that it's getting ready to sink and people are starting to feel it jostle a little bit and churn a little bit and turn and there's nobody there that, if they're not in the right mind, is going to say, you know what, honey, let's go up on the dance floor and dance a little bit. No, they're looking to get off that ship. There was nobody when that ship was getting ready to sink to say, you know what, let's sit down and have a fine dinner here in this wonderful ballroom that we got here on this great ship that can't be sunk. Let's sit down and have a nice dinner. Hey, waiter, can you bring us some food? No. And you wouldn't be thinking about going to your nice room there on the Titanic and let's take a nap and sleep a little bit. No, they're doing everything they can to try to figure out how to get off that ship. And that's exactly what you see going on here in Nineveh. Jonah's crying out, you got 40 days, God's going to destroy this area. And now everybody's trying to find a way to save the ship before it gets destroyed. You know, the king removes his fancy robe, sits in sackcloth. He acts just like a beggar on the streets. He goes from a comfortable and exquisite life to a position of being irritable and unpleasant. What I mean by irritable is that sackcloth he put on wasn't probably feeling very good on him. But he knew it was what was needed with the hopes that maybe God would turn and not destroy the city like he said he would. You know, such is the way of man when he comes into the presence of the King of Glory. It's vital, brethren, I believe this evening, as we're going to look at some of these verses here in Job, it's vital in our Christian walk for us to realize what we are before God. It's very vital to our Christian. If we're going to have a Christian walk like God desires for us to have, we need to realize what we are before God. And what we are before God is absolutely nothing. We're nothing before God. Any Christian thinks he's something, he's deceived himself, because in reality he is absolutely nothing. Really all we are is dirt that God in his grace breathed the life of the breath of life into. God's given us the very life that we have right now. I know I've said it many times in this church. But we get to any point to where we think that we have something or we have knowledge or we have understanding that it's just come about from us. We're fooling ourselves. Because everything we have is by the grace of God. Everything that we have is by the grace of God. So to get to a point to where we complain or begin to question things about God, we put ourselves in a precarious spot. Because God can do what God wants to do. If God wants to destroy me today, he has every right to do so. And who am I to say to God, why do you thus to me? I can't say that to God. Though sometimes I do say it. God, why is this happening? God, I don't understand why this is happening. Such was the way with Job. You see, here, this king, he sees and he hears what's being said by Jonah and the actions of his people. He realizes destruction's coming and he begins to realize how frail he is. Everything comes into perspective now for this king. He's like, I got to get some things straight, not only in my own life, but now in the life of my kingdom. And he's like, I'm responsible for these things. You know, Job learned through severe trials. He learned what he needed to learn by going through severe trials. Here, if this warning didn't come to the king, who's to know if he would ever turn back or do the right things the way God desires for him to do as a king? Take your Bible, look at Job chapter 38 real quick this evening. Job 38, verse number 1. Job 38, 1. Job chapter 38, verse number 1. Job 38, look at verse 1. The Bible says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Take your Bible and flip back over to chapter 1 of Job. Back over to Job chapter number 1. And look at verse number 8. Job 1 verse 8. Job chapter 1 verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, and there is none like him in the earth, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil. This is out of God's mouth to Satan. God says to Satan, there's no man on the earth like Job. There's no man on the earth like Job that is perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Job's a righteous man. Job strives to be a righteous man. Job strives to live for God. And God calls Job out and says, he's perfect. He fears me. He fears me. He eschews evil. He tries to do the right things. And then you find in Job chapter 38, which we just read, God's looking at Job saying, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. That's pretty rough speech to a man that's just lost all of his kids, for a man that's lost all of his business, for a man that's sitting and his body's basically been destroyed. That's pretty rough speech from God. But God is trying to get Job to see Job. And so God here, I'm going to link this back to Nineveh. There, God is not only, we said this before in the book of Jonah, God's not only God of the Jews, he's also the God of the Gentiles. He's the creator of all mankind and of all creation. God cares for all mankind. And God, for whatever reason, we're not given the specifics about Nineveh, but God, for whatever reason, has concern about what's going on in Nineveh, and God's desire is for Nineveh to see Nineveh. And God's desire in our lives is for us to see us. For Chris to see Chris. Not for Chris to see anybody else, but for me to see me. For me to see me. And so God here is desiring for Job now to see Job. You see, Job's not sinless, but he's a man that loves God and serves God so much that God calls him out above every other man on the earth. That's pretty good. That's real good. Yet, Job falls into some issues and problems because Job tries to justify himself. Now, I say all this to say, why did a king get off his throne? Why didn't a king say, I don't believe this crazy preacher? Jonah was a preacher. God sent him and he preached. He preached not love of God. He preached God's destruction's coming and you better repent and get right with God, because if you don't, you're subject to destruction that God's about to bring on your city in 40 days. The king, I read through it this week again a couple times, and I'm thinking, why did that king get off his throne? Why did the king respond the way he responded? He was the king of a great city. Yet he hears preaching that in 40 days destruction's coming, and something stirs that king's heart, and he gets down off his throne, he takes off his royal apparel, and he sits in dust and ashes with sackcloth on, won't eat any food, won't drink any water. He's got such a heart to try to get back right with God and get his city back before destruction comes. That's quite the move. That's quite the move of a man that's not a Jew and wasn't given the law. Yet when he hears that God's getting ready to do some destruction, he humbles himself down. Job, on the other hand, when destruction does come to him, goes just the other way. And that was the problem. We're going to see it real quick. Destruction came to Job, in a sense. Destruction came. Serious destruction came to Job. Yet Job began to question some things. Take your Bible and look at Job chapter 10, verse 1. Job 10, 1. Job chapter 10, verse number 1. I guess tonight, if I want to look at these scriptures here, is for the hopes that us as Christians will get even more serious about our walk with God. And we'll see as we go through this here, that we'll get even more serious about our walk with God. Because as we're going to see in some scriptures we're going to look at, I don't want regrets. And I want to be everything that God desires for me to be. Okay? And so, if we're looking at, one of the problems with the Laodicean age is that Christianity and Christians as a whole, I'm talking about saved people, have kind of sort of slid over and kind of maybe fallen asleep on some things that the church used to stand for. I'm talking about the true church. And we've kind of let things slip because of the age that we're in, that, like I said, 100 years ago, the church would have never even thought about letting things happen in their life, but now they're letting it happen. I'll give you an example. In the 20s and 30s, did you know it was illegal for a man to walk around without his shirt on? You could get arrested for it. We're talking about, this is secular, this is not Christian. Yet how many Christian men today walk around without a shirt on? Yet in a secular world, in the 20s and 30s, you would be arrested for it because it was a crime. That's the secular side that felt that way in the 20s and 30s. Yet we got Christians today who think it's just fine. Brethren, we don't realize how far we've slipped and how far we've gone and things that we let go that the church and Bible believers used to believe 100 years ago. And it's not legalism. It's Bible. It's Bible. Job here, destruction comes and Job begins to say, why? Why did destruction come to me? Look at Job chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. My soul is weary of my life. This is Job talking. He says, I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Look what he says in verse 2. I will say unto God. Look, just think about this for a second. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Oh, do not we deserve to be condemned? Absolutely. And look, I'm not anyway putting Job down, but I want to put things in perspective here. Job's got a little too high for Job. And Job says, why do you condemn me? This man has had everything. If anybody could say something, these things, it's Job. He just had everything basically taken away from him. Everything. His wife says, curse God and die. He's lost his kids. He's lost his business. He's lost his servants. He's lost his health. He's sitting there in dust and ashes, scraping boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Yet he's a sinner. But he begins to say to God, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He's saying that to God. They said, God, why are you contending with me? God, why are you condemning me, God? Job, you better be careful. This is why I believe Job almost got to the point where God was like, I'm taking you out. Job got lifted up and Job started asking questions. God, why are you doing this to me, God? Take your Bible and look at Job chapter 11. Job 11 and verse number 1. Job 11 verse 1. Then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace when thou mockest? Shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Verse 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Do you see what Zophar is saying to him? He's saying, you're getting less than you deserve. I got a sign in my office in there saying, today the worst thing that can happen to me is what does it say? I can't forget. Yeah, the worst thing that could happen to me today, I still deserve it, basically. The worst thing that could happen to me today, I deserve it. And I ought to be thankful in it. And that's exactly kind of the principle what Zophar is saying here to Job. He says, know therefore that God exacteth less of than thine iniquity deserveth. Job, you deserve hell, Job. You deserve worse than what's going on here. Now take your Bible, look over Job chapter 12, verse 3. Job answers here. And Job answers and said, no doubt. Job 12, verse 1, I'm sorry. And Job answered and said, no doubt. But ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. So now we get a back and forth between Job and Zophar. Take your Bible, look over at Job chapter number 13. Job 13, verse number 2. Job again speaking on. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to, look what he says. I desire to reason with God. You see what Job says? Job's going to get his opportunity to reason with God. He's going to get his opportunity. And he says right here, Job says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Brethren, we can't reason with God. We can't reason with God. When God does bring something into our life, when God does show us things or put us through things, it's for God, it's for our good to grow close to God And when God puts us through things, it's for us to humble down and realize how weak and deserving we are of what God and how great God is. Anything that good that comes across our path is because God is good. And we don't deserve any good that God gives us, but God's a good God. And he loves us and he cares for us and he shows us grace and he shows us mercy and he shows us long suffering. And in doing so, we should walk even humbly, with a more humble attitude before God because of how bad we are and how good he is. He sent his son to die for us that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, what do I say to God when I begin to think of how good I am? No, I'm not good. It's only God that's good. And any good that is in me and any good that I can do, it's because of Jesus Christ. Not because of me. Because without Jesus Christ, I'm undone. There's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. And God's trying to bring Job to this position for Job to realize that what Job has, God gave to Job. Take your Bible and look at Job 23 and verse number 1. Job 23 verse 1. Job 23 and verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Job, you don't realize what you're saying. Job, you don't realize what you're saying. Job says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth," look what he says, "with arguments." Job's willing to stand in the presence of God and argue his case of why these things shouldn't have happened to him. Do you understand? That's what Job's saying. Job said, "If I had an opportunity to stand in the presence of God, I would argue my case against God of why, God, did you allow this to happen in my life? My mouth would be full of words for this argument." Now, God's up there in heaven and God's hearing everything Job's saying. Now, his three friends didn't handle the situation right, but Elihu did. His friends didn't handle it right, but Elihu did. Okay? Elihu did the right thing. And Job's going to get his day in court with God to utter all his arguments before God. Look at Job 31 and verse number 35. Job 31 verse 35. Be careful what you pray for and you ask. Let's look what Job says in verse 35. "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." Job says here, "Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me." Take your Bible, look back over at Job 38. Verse number 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast any understanding." Brethren, I don't even know if I could even be standing. I don't know if Job's standing up. I'm assuming he's sitting down. If he wasn't sitting down, I believe he's probably sitting down right now. Can you imagine God? Okay, you want an answer, Job, and God comes, and Job's not going to get the answer he thinks he's going to get because he's dealing with the Almighty God. See, without God, brethren, we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing. We're nothing. And any man that begins to think, I always say this a lot, begins to think that he has any knowledge, any wisdom, any understanding of his own means, and then begins to question God, "God, why do you do these things?" God gives an answer right here. These are the answers we would receive if we were in the presence of God, just like Job got. God looks at Job, says, "Gird up thy loins like a man." Now, basically, God's saying, stand up. You want me to answer you? Stand up like a man. I'll answer you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you? Basically saying, Job, who are you? Who are you, Job? Take your Bible and look over at chapter number 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, surely he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Job's like, I'm not going to say nothing more. I'm vile. And look what the Bible says in verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand thee and declare it unto me. Job, you want to declare your arguments to me? Job, stand up like a man and start arguing with me, Job. And Job's like, Job's begging for mercy here. Job, I think, finally realizes, oh, I spoke some things I shouldn't have spoke. I was a fool to say that if I was in the presence of God, I would give my arguments to God. Why contendest thou with me? Why did you allow these things to happen? And God's saying, okay, you want to present your argument, stand up like a man, Job. Gird up your loins like a man. Stand up and proceed with your cause before me, Job. And Job says, I'm vile. Job says, I'm vile. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job said, I'm not saying nothing else before this God. I'm not saying nothing else before my God. Uh-uh. And God says, I'm going to continue on, Job. I'm going to continue on. And you know the story, and you can read through it. Look what he says in verse 8 of chapter 40. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? These are serious accusations that Job brought before God, and now God's answering him. And Job realizes some things about himself. Look over at chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought, not just words, no thoughts. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto thee, declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Look what he says here. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. When God speaks to Job, God's merciful. Though God is very rough with Job, God in his answer back to Job still shows long suffering and mercy to Job. And Job, the man that he is, repents in dust and ashes, and he realizes, he says, wherefore I abhor myself. That's a strong word. And you see the same principle. Look, Jonah's going through Nineveh, and he's preaching, and he's crying out, and he says, you got 40 days, and God's going to overthrow this city. Destruction's coming. 40 days. And you see the king putting off his robe, getting off his throne, putting on sackcloth, sitting in dust and ashes, repenting and asking the people to repent of their wickedness and the vileness and the violence that is in their hands. Maybe God will forgive us. Maybe God will spare our city. Job here, when he comes into the presence of God and God speaks with Job, when God, brethren, this is what I believe tonight. I won't be very... When you get closer to God, I believe the more you're going to realize what you are before God. Anybody that's lifted up and thinks there's something, they're not close to God. Mm-mm. The closer you get to God, the more you'll realize how much of a wretch you are. How abhorrent you are before God outside of Jesus Christ. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how much you don't deserve the salvation that he provided through Jesus Christ. And you know what that'll produce? It'll produce even a greater love for him because you realize what you are and what he did. Do you see tonight? The closer you get to him, the more you realize what you are outside of him, which causes you to love him even more because you see what you are and what he did. I, brethren, stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of the Nazarene, the Jesus of Nazarene. I stand amazed. I love that hymn. I am amazed tonight that Jesus Christ loved me. See, today's Christianity thinks God needs to love me. Oh no, God doesn't need to love you. Oh no. I'm amazed that God loves me. I'm amazed that God passed by my way and opened up my eyes and granted me salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that God would do that for me. A vile, wretched sinner, and God would love me and spare me, and not only do that, but then give me purpose to live in this life now. What a God. What a God. What a loving God. What a merciful God that he loved me and would do that for me. And Job sees this. And Job says, wherefore I abhor myself. That's a strong word there, abhor. That means to hate extremely or with contempt, to loathe, detest, or abominate. Job says, I abhor myself. I can almost see in Job's mind, Job saying, why did I say those things? Why did I go down those road? Why did I speak those foolish things? Why did they come out of my mouth? And now he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. God sees Job's heart, God hears Job's words, and God gives him more so even than what he had before. Brethren, there's a reckoning day before our King. Take your Bible, look at Ezra 9. Today, now is the time to walk humbly with God. Look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Ezra, chapter 9, verse number 1. I guess what I'm saying tonight is if anybody's on their own throne, to get off of it and to put off the royal apparel and walk with God humbly. Start looking at our lives as not our own lives, but the life that God's given us. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. We're bought with a price. It's not our life. It's his life now. Therefore, we need to get off that throne and think that I can do things the way I want to do things in my life. It's not your life. It's Jesus. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. And too many Christians today, I'm afraid, are still sitting on the throne. They're saved, but they're sitting on the throne of their life. And they're doing their life how they want to do their life rather than how God wants to live them, how God wants them to live their life. They're doing their own wills rather than the will of the Father. And that's a bad spot to be in because there is a reckoning day before the King. Look at Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Ezra 9, verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. Now, real backstory real quick. Ezra and some of the priests and Levites and some of the people that were taken captive are coming back to Jerusalem. They're bringing some money with them to help rebuild the wall, to help rebuild the house of God, to help with what was destroyed. And as he comes back into the city, they had just got done counting the money in chapter 8. And the priests and Levites that came with him spent some time with the priests and Levites who were there in the house of God. And it says in verse 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even to the Canaanite, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, look what happens here. This isn't a born-again believer like today. This is a man in the Old Testament. Look what this man does. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down stone-eyed. Do you see this evening how serious this man takes these sins brought up to him about their offense and not only his to God? He takes sin seriously. And the sin was that the people that are there, the people of God, are still striving to be like the people of the nations that God told them to get out. And when word gets to Ezra, it bothers him so bad about the sins of the people there. I can't even begin to think of pulling the hair out of my beard. That would hurt. He did it to himself. You have to be pretty mad about something to pull out your own hair. I couldn't imagine pulling my own hair out. The Bible says he pulled out the hair from his head and the hair from his beard. That's the passion he had towards sin. And yet Christians today, yeah, oh really? Oh, that's nice. Okay, where are we going to eat tonight? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, really? We think that God's changed from the Old Testament. He's a different God. Brethren, I'm here to tell you tonight, he's a different God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He's the same God.
Yes.
Except now he shows grace. But we don't take that grace for liberty to continue on in sin. And that's where Christians mess it up. They think, well, I'm in God now. I'm saved. I got forever home in heaven. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. That's good, but that's not a license to continue on in sin. In reality, we should have a greater hatred towards sin than Ezra, a man that pulled the hair out of his own beard. But yeah, you say a few things. You're legalistic. No, I'm trying to live closer to God. Because I know someday I'm going to have to stand before the same God that was the God of the Old Testament, that's the same God, the God of the New Testament. And if God considered maybe something that was sin in the Old Testament, he probably still considers it sin in the New Testament. Now, I know we're not under the law. I'm not going down that road. But there's some things like adultery, stealing, lying, fornication, these types of things. It's still sin today. Sodomy. It's sin. There's things that are still sin before God, and God hates it. Look at verse number 4 in Ezra 9. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. And that's where we drop the ball. You see what the Bible says there, what Ezra says? Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat a stone-eyed until the evening sacrifice. And then he goes on to say his prayer, what he prays to God. He says in verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord God, unto the Lord my God, and said, look what he says in verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Notice how Ezra puts himself in there, just like Daniel did. Our iniquities. He says, my face is blushing to even lift up my head to you, God. These are serious things. He talked about there, verse 4, tremble at God's word. Isn't that what the king of Nineveh is doing? He's trembling at God's words. He gets word from Jonah, destruction. He's trembling. He throws everything off, runs downstairs with the people, sits down in those dust and ashes, and starts praying. He starts praying. He's so serious about his walk with God right now, or his place with God right now, that he's not even eating food or drinking water. He's taking this thing serious. That destruction's coming, and I need to get this thing right. Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 20. I want to tie these things in as we close up here tonight. Ezekiel chapter 20, and look at verse number 42 and 43. Ezekiel 20, 42 and 43. This, I do not want this to happen in my life, or I don't want this to happen to me. What is found here in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 42. Ezekiel 20, verses 42 and 43. This is now that God bringing the children of Israel out. They're coming out of the tribulation. God's delivered a remnant there out of the tribulation, and God's bringing them in, and God's reasoning with them now. And look what the Bible says in Ezekiel 20, verse 42. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's talking to the children of Israel after the tribulation, going into the millennium. He says in verse 42, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to you, or to give it to your fathers. Look what he says in verse 43. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. I don't want that happening to me. I don't want getting home to heaven someday. Getting home to heaven someday. And things being revealed to me. And I loathe myself in my own sight because of what I did back down there. You see, they're delivered now. They're being brought into the land. They come through the tribulation, the remnant. God's given to them what he had promised to their fathers. And when they finally realize, their Messiah, when they finally realize how much the truth, their God loved them and tried to get their attention through all those centuries and thousands of years, God tried to deal with them and get their attention, and they rejected God and they did their own things and they tried to do things their own way. And when they finally realize, when they finally get there, the Bible says in verse 43, "And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and see that wood, hay, stubble, and remember the time I wasted down here. Remember the times where I didn't do everything I could have done for the Lord. Remember the times where I was selfish and I was rebellious against God. And the times that I did that down here, it was translated up there to wood, hay, stubble. And if someday I get there and I loathe myself because I realize I wasted time and didn't do what I could have done when I was down there. I don't want that happening. I don't want that happening in my life. There's plenty of things since I've been saved that I know I'm going to regret when I get home to heaven. But may God help me from this day forward to have less things that I regret and more things that are done for his glory and his honor. In closing, take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. That king got off his throne. He got off his throne, he started praying, he started fasting, he started seeking mercy from the God of heaven. Look at Romans chapter 7. And as we close out, let's compare the thoughts of the Apostle Paul concerning himself versus those living in this Laodicean age. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul realizes what he is before a holy God. He says, "O wretched man that I am, worthless, very poor or mean or low, despicable, contemptible." He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That was the apostle at the start of the church age. In closing, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul sees himself as a wretch. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." You see where the church come to? At the beginning, Paul sees himself as a wretch. "O wretched man that I am." At the end, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's where the church is at today. We don't realize how wretched we really are before a holy God. So may God help us to realize as that king, to get off the throne, if we are on the throne, and let the Lord Jesus Christ have control of our lives, to do what he desires to do in our life and not what we desire to do in our life. And help us to be faithful and do his will till he calls us home someday to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness towards us, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help myself with these things, dear God. Lord, times where I want to take control, Lord, times where I want to use my own reasonings of why I should do this or that, dear God. Help me to learn to submit, dear God, completely. Lord, help me to walk in the light of your word. Help me to tremble at your words, as it said there in the book of Ezra, Lord. Help me to tremble at your words, dear God. Help me to walk humbly with you. And Lord, I pray that we would do those things as a church, Lord, that are pleasing to you. And dear God, that we would, hopefully, Lord, lay up in heaven there gold, silver, and precious stones. Lord, that we would have the least amount of regret as possible as we get home, when we get home to heaven. So, Lord, help us with these things, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren.